very much for your sacrifice, for your love for our church, for the gospel, for your faithfulness to do what you do. It's much appreciated by me, and I'm sure by your Lord Jesus. All right, if you have your Bible, grab that. John chapter 6. John 6, Bread of Life, part 2. Last week, we jumped off some deep water. Jumped in, maybe head first, feet first, sideways, upside down. We jumped into deep water. And we have some more deep water to walk through this morning. Last week, we talked about God's involvement in our justification, God drawing us to salvation, God drawing those whom he's going to save to himself. One of the questions that's always asked concerning that doctrine, concerning that thought is, what is man's responsibility? Does man have a responsibility to respond? How does God's sovereignty and God's election line up with man's responsibility? Is there a responsibility? And I believe what follows in this text answers that question for us. So we're going to look at the next part of this. And quick review of what we looked at in the Gospel of John chapter 6. So if you go back to verse 1 of John 6, John records that Jesus Christ feeds the 5,000 men, not counting women and children, with this little boy's lunch. And 12 baskets are left over. Miracles performed. In verse 16, Christ calls the disciples or commands them to get into a boat, cross the Sea of Galilee. They do that. In verse 22, the crowd who just was fed finds Jesus, and they're looking for him. And Christ says to them, you're not looking for me to worship me. You're looking to me for what you can get. Verse 26 of John 6. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. So we looked at the motivation of the crowd, why they're coming to Christ. They're coming to Christ to get their earthly needs met, to get their bellies full of food, not to worship, not to glorify Christ, not to call him Messiah, but to get what they can get from him. They're taking from him, not giving, not submitting to him. So Christ goes on to talk about the bread of life from that moment, from verse 22, verse 26 on, talks about the bread of life, how he is the bread of life come down from heaven. So the same theme of bread of life is continued on in what we're talking about this morning. So let's pick up verse 51, 51 of John 6. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the word is my flesh. I'll read that again. I kind of butchered that at the end. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the word is my flesh. Verse 52. And the Jews then disputing amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I'll raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Verse 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. Not like the bread of the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue, as he taught them in Capernaum. So Jesus Christ is in a Jewish synagogue in Capernaum, and this whole discussion is laid out before the Jews. back to verse 26. When they come to him, they find him in the synagogue. He begins to lay out that he is the bread of life. Okay, so Our discussion from last week, God draws. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I'll raise him up the last day. So you have God's work in justification. What is man's responsibility? Well, verse 35 of John 6 makes it really clear that there is a responsibility that we have, that everyone has to come and to believe in Jesus Christ. Verse 35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So there is an open call that Jesus is speaking to some unbelieving Jews, the Jewish nation, who reject him as being the Messiah. He says to these unbelieving Jews, whoever comes, whoever believes, will have eternal life. So there is an open call to all mankind, to everyone that's ever lived and whoever ever will live, come and believe. And he continues on with this picture, this illustration of him being flesh and him being the blood. Now, throughout the Bible, throughout John, we've looked at so far, we'll look at some more in John later. Jesus Christ describes himself as many things. He uses a lot of earthly images to describe what he is or how he acts. For example, one, he said he's a living water. Okay, you're familiar with that in John 4 with the woman at the well. He offers her living water. He's the bread, which we look at this in this text. He's the bread of life. He's the Lamb of God. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. Later we'll see in John 10, he's the good shepherd. He is the door. He is the vine in John 15. These all are pictures that describe how Jesus relates to us, how Jesus interacts with us. He is living water. He is the bread of life. He is the Lamb of God. He is the good shepherd. He is the door. He is the vine. Spiritually. But Christ himself is not literally a door. Not literally a vine. He is not literally in his physical form a lamb. He is the perfect sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God. He is our sacrificial lamb on the cross. But he's not literally a lamb. Do you understand the concept there? Nod your heads if you understand. Do this if you don't. Okay? He is not literally water. He is not literally bread. These are all things that describe him, but they're not true realities of his physical existence. So what we look at in these next few verses, we got to understand the context of Scripture that Christ uses a lot of imagery to describe himself. Let's go to John 6, 51 to 59 one more time. Let's pick up verse 53. Let's get to the heart of the issue. 53. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Okay. Maybe you've read this before, maybe you've seen this before. Now we're going to get into some deep water again, okay? This is a passage of Scripture that Roman Catholic Church uses to identify or teach the doctrine of the Eucharist, the Mass, okay? Maybe you're familiar with it, maybe you're not. Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation, big term, big word, I'm sure you use in your daily life. Probably used it this morning, texted somebody. I'm sure you used the word transubstantiation. But it's a term you need to know. It's a doctrine you need to understand. Okay? There are difficult parts of the Bible. There are difficult things we must chew on. We must meditate. We must wrestle with. And because they're difficult, we have this natural reaction to ignore them. Well, that's hard to understand. It's hard to comprehend. Let's just ignore that. Let's go on to the easy stuff. Well, we honestly can't do that. We cannot ignore these things. We must wrestle with them. We must answer the questions. We must ask the questions. We must honestly let Scripture teach us what it has to teach us. The Council of Trent. The Council of Trent summarized the Catholic faith by declaring, because Christ, our Redeemer, said that this was truly his body, and that he was offering under the species of bread, it has always been the conviction of the Church, the Catholic Church, and his Holy Council now declares again that by the consecration of the bread and the wine that takes place, a change of the whole substance of the bread into the substance of the body of Christ, our Lord, and the whole substance of the wine into the substance of his blood. This change, the Holy Catholic Church has fittingly called the transubstantiation. All right, let me lay that out for you one more time in more common English. If you've ever been to a Catholic Mass, if you grew up Catholic, you've seen this. In the Catholic Mass, the priest will take the wafer and take the wine or the juice, whatever they're using at that time, and he will bless them. At the moment that he blesses them, Catholic doctrine teaches that bread and that wine transubstantiates. It changes into the literal body and blood of Jesus. So when the Catholic priest puts it on your tongue and he gives you the drink, you're literally ingesting, taking in the physical body and the physical blood of Jesus. Okay? They get this doctrine from this passage, from John 6. If you ask an educated Roman Catholic about the Eucharist, about the practice of the Mass, about communion, Lord's Supper, they will go back to this text, and they will use this text as a proof text to their theology, to their doctrine. So for the next few moments, I want to kind of dissect that and remove that from true Christian theology. And again, Christ uses a lot of terms to declare himself. He's water, he's bread, he's the good shepherd, he's the door, he's the vine, and there's many more others he calls himself. But Roman Catholics have gotten themselves hung up on this one. He's the vine, therefore we should eat vines. He's the living water, we should drink water. He's the door, we should walk through a door. He is the good shepherd. He's a lot of things he calls himself. Let's not get hung up on this one. And they're all illustrations of a heavenly truth. Roman Catholics interpret this passage literally and apply its message to the Lord's Supper, which they entitle the Eucharist, the Mass. Those who reject the idea of transubstantiation interpret Jesus' words in John 6 as figurative or symbolic, which I would be one of those. I interpret this text figurative and symbolic, not literal. Now, wherever possible, we translate the Bible literally, but when it's obvious it's not literal, we don't. And this is one of those situations. This is not a literal. Christ is not literally telling us to eat his body, drink his blood. It's all figurative. Thankfully, Jesus Christ made it exceedingly obvious what he meant. So look in verse 63. Of John 6. Low down at the next piece of scripture in John 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. Okay, we're on the same topic of bread of life. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. So in verse 63, Christ just tells us that what he has just said in these previous verses, of verses 53 and so forth, that what he has just told these unrepentant, unregenerated Jews, what he has just said is spirit, not flesh. He's speaking spiritually, they're interpreting it physically. The same thing happened with Nicodemus. Must be born again. Nicodemus was confused. How can a man be born again? Enter his mother's womb one more time and be born again? Christ is speaking born again spiritually. He goes to the woman at the well, living water. She wants physical living water. Christ is speaking of spiritual living water. Every time Christ speaks spiritually, the crowd interprets it literally. You catch that? So it hasn't changed. There's nowhere in this where Christ has changed his pattern of John 3 and John 4 to now John 6. The whole context of what's going on. The scripture declares the Lord's Supper is a memorial to the body and blood of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24 to 25, do this in remembrance of me. The Apostle Paul states that we take Lord's Supper, which we'll do next Sunday morning, in remembrance. We eat the bread, we drink the juice to remember the sacrifice of Christ. We are not ingesting the body and blood of Jesus. It does not transubstantiate, it does not change. The most serious objection to the doctrine of transubstantiation is that by the Roman Catholic Church is their view, their practice is a re-sacrifice of Christ every Mass. You are eating, you are drinking, you are killing, you are sacrificing Christ every time you take the Mass. And that is heresy. Hebrews 7, verse 27. Unlike the other high priest, he, Jesus, does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, then for the sins of the world. His sacrifice for the sins once for all when he offered himself. Jesus Christ on the cross cannot be repeated. Jesus Christ does not die repeatedly over and over again. By doing that, by saying that we are sacrificing Christ over and over again, we are diminishing the first sacrifice. We're diminishing the power on the cross. That this death that Christ died many, many years ago was insufficient to cover my past, present, and future sins. One more reason why I believe the Roman Catholic teaching on this is very, very dangerous. It's control. It's a doctrine of control. Here's why I say that. The only way for you to take Mass is to go to a Catholic church, to a Catholic priest, and for the priest to bless the wafer and bless the juice, bless the wine, for it to transubstantiate, to change. Now, you must, as a Catholic, you must keep this practice going. You must go to Mass every week. You must maintain this practice. You must maintain eating and drinking his blood. The only place to do that is the Roman Catholic Church. Since you hear the control there, you must be in their church to do this. If you're not in their church, you can't do this. Let me give you some helpful hints. You don't need me as your pastor to forgive you of your sins. You don't need me to do anything for you that's going to help you be justified before God. I have no control over your soul. I have zero control over your soul. Very damaging and dangerous doctrines. So what is this talking about? So what is happening in this text? What is Christ saying? Okay, so we're gonna reject Roman Catholic teaching and we're gonna introduce correct biblical theology. There is a connection between Christ's command to come and believe for you to come and to eat. There's a connection here. Come and believe, come and eat. Okay, let's break this down. Look in your Bible, John 6, verse 35. 35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So you have a command, come and believe. Verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. So what's the command? Come, believe, believe, believe. Just, it's simple. Believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Whoever believes has eternal life. You catch a theme here, a pattern. Believe, believe, believe. Now, Christ is going to change his, he's going to repackage this a little differently. We're going to use the earthly illustration of eating and drinking to compare to believing. We're in deep water, okay? So I hope you got your waders on again this morning. Verse 53. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat. Okay, let's change that. Let's reinterpret that a little bit. Unless you believe the flesh of the Son of Man. Unless you drink, unless you believe in his blood, you have no life in you. In your bulletin are some notes in the back. Let's jump into it. Hopefully answer a few questions you've got. Some correlation, some principles or thoughts about food, about eating. Now, it's a bad idea for a pastor about food when it's almost lunchtime. So hopefully your bellies don't rumble. You ever notice how your belly only rumbles in church? It never grumbles in the home. It always does it at church. That's just the weirdest thing in the world. Satan attacking us, I guess. I'm sure that's what it is. The first point is this. Food. Food is useless unless it is eaten. Food is useless unless it is eaten. Okay, so we're spiritual food, not physical food. We're speaking spiritually here, not physically. So spiritual food is useless unless it is eaten. So also is the spiritual truth that does come, that is no good unless it is ingested. Spiritual truth does no good unless it's taken inside of you. Okay? Merely knowing the truth without acting on it profits nothing. You cannot stand outside of Jesus. You must take him into your life. You must believe. So, if you were to take a poll of people in Hayes or in Kansas or wherever, do you believe in Jesus? That's the question you ask. Do you believe in Jesus? You're going to get a majority of people saying yes to that. Yes, I believe in Jesus. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? What does that mean? How do you define that? That's where the separation comes. What do you mean when you say you believe in Jesus? Define that term for me. Because terms are only good when they're defined. Here's what Christ is talking about in this earthly picture of eating and drinking. You must take Christ into your soul. You must ingest the sacrifice, the atonement of Christ on the cross for your soul. Now, it is not a physical ingesting, that's a spiritual ingesting. You must truly believe in the death, burial, resurrection of Christ for your soul. It must be a deep, deep belief inside of you, just like it is when you eat food. You track that? Second, food we eat affects the body. Food we eat affects the body. When you eat food, you get energy. You get substance. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Galatians 2, 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So there's two verses that refer to when you take Christ in, when Christ comes into your life, when the Holy Spirit indwells you, you are changed. You're a new creation. When Paul says in Galatians 2, it is, I have been crucified with Christ. Christ lives in me. When you come and you believe in Christ, You are changed. Last, eating is personal. Eating is personal. It's an individual act. Okay? No one can eat a meal for you. You don't want them to. We're not birds where we eat our meals and regurgitate it in someone's mouth. That's disgusting. No one can eat a meal for you. I want you to catch the spiritual meaning behind this. Okay? Eating is personal. No one can eat a meal for you. A sinner must approach the bread of life as an individual, and no other person can do this for you. So when Christ says in verse 53, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up to the last day. That's a personal action. That's a personal command for us individually to come and to eat, to spiritually eat the sacrifice, the atonement of Christ on the cross for our salvation. To believe is to feed, to eat. We do not receive our justification through an earthly act. The Roman Catholic Church puts this text in line with communion. Well, the practice of communion or Lord's Supper has not been introduced yet. Biblically, communion comes much, much later. At the Passover, at Christ's crucifixion. So the practice of eating bread and drinking wine at communion is unheard of to the Jews at this moment. We'll look at next week in the next few verses to finish the chapter out that the rebellion of the Jews, how they reject this teaching because it's hard for them to understand. All this text is saying to us, all it's laying out to us is the individual person's command and obligation to respond to the gospel. To come, believe. Come and believe. Christ is speaking to unregenerate, unsaved Jews, and he's calling them to come and believe. Believe in Jesus. Believe in Christ. Believe in me. Believe. Believe. To not trust in your own abilities, to not trust in what you can do, to not trust in your human flesh, but to believe in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. Okay. So last week, in some deep water of God's sovereignty, God's work, this week, we look at Christ's command for us to come and eat. So you have two things going on in this text. You have God's sovereignty, man's responsibility to come and eat. And that command to come and eat is for everyone. So I tell you this morning, if you're not a believer in Christ, come and eat. Come and believe in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Come to Jesus. I tell the city of Hayes, come and eat. Come and believe in Christ. Come and believe in Jesus. The world, the same message, come and believe in Christ. That's my responsibility as your pastor, as a man of God, to call the world to come and believe. And as I'm doing that, I am trusting and I am resting in God's sovereignty to do the work I cannot do. I am trusting that verse 44, God is drawing people to himself. So I want you to picture it this way. And here's what High Plains is going to be. Here's what High Plains is. We're a train track. Huh? We're a train track. Train tracks. Picture a train track in your mind. You have two sides of a track, right? You get two rail lines, one on each side. What happens if one of them is missing? Train derails. Thank you, Jeremy. Train falls over and crashes. That's not good. It's a bad thing. They have both. So one side of the track, you have God's sovereignty, God's election, God's work, God's plan, God's calling, God's foreknowledge. There it is. It's in the Bible. Wrestle with it. Other side of the track, you have the command, the call to come and believe. There is a response that we are commanded to do. Come and believe. And there is a message that we are commanded to preach. Come and believe. So this train track, God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, our obligation as a local church to preach the gospel runs parallel. And never do they cross. Never do they cross. They run forever and ever and ever and ever. God's sovereignty, my responsibility. God's sovereignty, my responsibility. And they go everywhere together, never crossing. So here's the million-dollar question. How does that work? I don't know. I have no idea. How does that work? How does God's sovereignty and my responsibility, how do those two things gel together? I do not know. That is a mystery of the gospel. I'll never know until I get to heaven. When I get to heaven, I won't care. I won't care. Why? I'll be in heaven. There's Jesus. I'm done. Let's go. Let's worship. It's awesome. Who cares about all the questions I had back there? We're done. So here's what God's sovereignty does for me as your pastor. And this is I know it's a difficult theology to grasp. I know it's difficult and you want to push against it because that's not fair for God to pick and choose. But it's the Bible. He does. So here's the benefit of this gospel. Here's the benefit of this doctrine. What does for me? It is a warm blanket. It is a comfortable bed and chair for me to rest in because it does not require me to be intellectual, intelligent, nifty, crafty, inventive, or persuasive. I don't have to be good looking or fit or whatever to preach the gospel to you. I just give the gospel. Come and believe. Jason, come and believe in Jesus. He already has, but I'm just making it crazy. Come and believe. Come and believe. You're a sinner. You're dying on a cross. You're going to die in your sin. Come to Christ and believe in Jesus alone for your salvation. Come and believe. And I persuade and I beg and I plead and I sacrifice for Jason McCullough to come and believe in Christ. I strive and I push towards that goal. And as I've strived and I've pushed and I've begged and I've pleaded with him to do that, I sit back and I rest. God is sovereign, I'm not. God is sovereign, and I'm not. I'm going to trust that God takes that message that I gave to Jason. He's going to use that message to his will, his purpose, and God's going to do what God wants to do. So we are evangelistic to the haze. We're evangelistic to your coworker. We're evangelistic to all those who come in contact. We call everyone to come and believe. Everyone, come and believe. Come to High Plains and hear the true gospel. Come and believe in Christ alone for your salvation. We send missionaries out to the world. We do all these things that Christ commands us to do. And we push and we effort and we strive to do them. And once we've done them, and as we're doing them, we're trusting and we're resting in the comfort that God is God and I am not. And here's the benefit for you. One of the greatest fears that people have of not sharing the gospel with coworkers or family or somebody, the greatest fear people have is, what if I mess it up? What if I don't have all the words to say, don't have all the answers, don't know if Adam and Eve had belly buttons or not, I'm not sure how that works, or dinosaurs and man that live together. I don't know the answer to those questions, therefore I'm not going to do anything. That's this fear that, well, what if I start the conversation and I can't answer all their questions? Let me give you some information. You can't answer all the questions. I can't answer all the questions. Here's what you can do. The Bible's clear. You are a sinner, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Because you're a sinner, you deserve death. You deserve hell. John 3:16. Christ came to the world, to a sinful world, to offer you salvation. John 6:35. Whoever comes, whoever believes, will have eternal life. You're a sinner. You deserve hell. Christ went to the cross, paid for your sins. Come and believe in Jesus. Do that. Simple, right? Simple. That's our command. Matthew 28:19-20. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations. Come and believe. Come and believe. We rest in the sovereignty of God. We anchor ourselves to the sovereignty of God. We glorify an all-knowing, all-powerful God of heaven. And we trust that his ways are better than my ways. And we call a sinful world to come and believe. Thank you, Father, for your word. Father, the prayer I have every week, if there's anyone here that does not know you as Lord and King, draw them to yourself. Convict their heart. Cause regeneration. Cause life in them. Let them come and believe in Jesus alone. For all those who have come, all of us who are believers in Christ, I thank you for that gift. I thank you for the drawing of our souls to you. That's a humbling thought. That should be a humbling thing for us to think about. That should cause us to worship you, to submit to you. Father, as we leave this building and go our ways and go to wherever you have for us this week, let us be salt and light. Let us influence those around us. Let us be light for the gospel, calling all we come in contact with to come and believe in Christ. Evangelistic. And let us rest in you. We love you and thank you for all things. Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Small groups, sign-up sheets in the back, connection groups in the back, youth group tonight.